scripture reading this morning will be from John 14, 1 through 7. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now, on you to know him and have seen him.
As we continue our His Life series, or Life of Christ series this week, we are also continuing this little mini-series on the I Ams of Jesus. And so I like these. I hope you're getting something out of this. I always do. Of course, I study a lot for it, and so I get a lot when I'm doing that. But I have a question for you. If someone were to ask you today, right here in this auditorium, how do I get to the Grand Canyon from here? If that was the question, how do I get to the Grand Canyon from here? You might say, well, you go to Little Rock and you get on a plane, you go to Flagstaff, or maybe you go to Vegas and you rent a car and you go there from there, because that's about the quickest way to get there. It's pretty quick. You might suggest, well, you jump on I-40 and you just go west. And when you get to the point where you're out of gas the third time, then right about there you're going to turn right and you're going to get on, and you're going to get on, believe it or not, 64. And go up to Grand Canyon. And so that might be the way that you would tell them to get there. You might suggest that they could ride a horse or drive a donkey cart or walk or ride a bicycle. Those would probably take a little longer. And if they're in a really big hurry, you might suggest that they could charter a plane and skydive when they get there. That would be probably the quickest way to get there if you were still alive. Maybe you could take a bus. Maybe you could ride a train. Maybe you could hitchhike. But if you wanted to get there alive, I wouldn't suggest that one. Whatever method you choose, though, you still got to go west. You've got to go west to go to the Grand Canyon. In fact, the Grand Canyon is almost due west from here. It's just a few points off of due west from here. You know, there are some things in life that are absolute. And it doesn't matter how we feel about them. And it doesn't matter what we think about the idea. And it doesn't matter if we like it or not. They're just absolute. If you jump off of Pettigene there at Stout's Point, you're going to get hurt because you're going down. Whether you like it or not, you're not going to jump off and go up. You're not going to jump off and float over to the river and land in the river. You're not going to do any of that. You're going to get hurt because you're going to fall down. And there's big signs up there warning people. People have found that out the hard way through the years. You know, there's some things that it doesn't matter what we think about them. They're just facts. And we need to know that. There are other things that we may not agree with, but if they're unchanging, there's nothing we can do about them. You know, for years, I've heard people say, well, we're all going to the same place, we're just taking different paths. And sometimes we take different paths to go to different places. If you were going from here to the fellowship hall, you might go out the back and go down the ramp and go that way. You might come over here and take the elevator and go down and come in through the hallway. Or you might walk right over there and go down the stairs and come out at the fellowship hall door right there at the bottom. But if you're going to the fellowship hall from here, you don't get on an airplane. And if you're going to the fellowship hall from here, you're very unlikely to walk out the door over here or the double doors at the very back. Just because you're going to a specific place, we have to go where that place is. So it's not always we just go whichever way we want to go. And we understand that. But it's important because Jesus is talking to his apostles here about how do we get to heaven. Well, that's important. I want to make sure I get to heaven. I want to get there. I want to be in heaven one of these days. I look forward to being in heaven and some of the reunions that will take place with family members that have gone on before that I look forward to seeing again. And with, man, don't you look forward to seeing Paul? Don't you look forward to seeing David? Don't you look forward to seeing Jesus? Wow, face to face. Say thank you for about a million years, and then maybe you get around to visiting with everybody else that's up there, because how wonderful that's going to be when we get there. You know, when Jesus tells them how to get to heaven, he tells them there's some things that are important for us to understand. In John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the world, he was not willing for anybody, he says, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He's not willing for anybody to perish because he wants whoever believes in Jesus to have everlasting life. Later on, Jesus says in the same thing as one of my friend Jeff Nixon's favorite verses. He would always point this one out, and he'd say, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." You know, there's a simple math formula there. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. That's a transitive property of mathematics that we know. And sorry, I gave you a math lesson when you didn't want it. But what that means is that belief, according to Jesus, is dependent upon works. Our faith is evidenced by our works, and without works, it's impossible to please God. That's the way James is going to write it a little later. He was there with Jesus. He heard Jesus say it. He knew exactly what he needed to write for us to understand Jesus' words there. A simple formula for us to understand. According to Jesus, if we don't obey, we don't really believe. And God's going to reward those who believe. So we need to believe. He goes a little further in John 8:23-24. He says, "You're from below, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. I told you you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And then a little bit later in the same chapter, in verse 51, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death." Now see, it starts, you have to believe, you have to keep his word. You have to believe, you have to keep the word. It's not enough just to say the words, "I believe," but you have to do something about it. Again, it's a simple math formula. It's very simple. It's easy. It's easy math. If you just look at what Jesus says, we either believe in Jesus or we die in our sins. We either keep his word or we die in his sins. So believing in Jesus requires keeping his words. That's what he's saying as he says that. And in Acts 4, we're told that there's not salvation in anybody else. "For there's no other name under heaven by which we may be saved." Acts 4 and verse 12. By the way, that name is Jesus. When he says there's no other name under heaven by which we may be saved, that name is Jesus. It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It's not Krishna. It's not even Jehovah. It's Jesus. That's the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. We need to understand that. The Jews claim to still follow God, but they deny Jesus. There are others in the world today who do the same thing, that claim to follow God, but they deny Jesus. We're told that we must be ready all the time. In Romans, we learn that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. Where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where eternal life is in Christ. When we need that, we have to understand that. We have to realize that there is Jesus, the way to God, and there is no other. We're going to talk about that as we go through. I doubt if you can read that. I tried to put it, but I wanted to put the whole quote up there, so unless you're sitting up close and got young eyes, you probably can't read it, but I'll read it to you so you can hear it. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis shares the following viewpoint. He says, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him," speaking of Jesus, I'm ready to, this is what he says, foolish thing people say. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And boy, there's such a truth there. You know, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Who can forgive sins but only the one who's been sinned against? Let me put that in a practical way so it makes sense. Maybe we can understand it. If you came up here and you stomped on my foot, I can forgive you for stomping on my foot because you hurt me. But how silly would it be if you went over and stomped on Charlie's foot, or you went over and kicked Donna Kay in the knee, and I said, "Well, I forgive you for hurting them." I don't have that authority, right? I don't have that authority. When Jesus said, "I forgive sins," it has to be a sin against him in order for him to have the authority to forgive it. And they're very clear that only God can forgive sins. And so Jesus is making that claim that he is God when he says that. Either he's an imposter or he's God. There is no other choice when he talks about that. So let's dig a little deeper into this statement that he says. Is he simply one of the alternatives that we have? The subject is in getting to heaven in John 14, and that's why a lot of times we read it at funerals. That's one of the passages that I often turn to at funerals because it's one that gives us peace. It's one we've heard many times. It's talking about a reunion. It's talking about someone that's going on to the next life and then coming back and to receive us. So we get hope there because Jesus is the hope of heaven. The disciples are going to have an opportunity to go live with God forever. They wanted to go to heaven, but they wouldn't just be in heaven. Jesus would be there waiting for them when they get there. I want to be there, don't you? Don't you? Aren't you looking forward to heaven? Let me put it this way. Aren't you looking forward to a time when you don't wake up with sore joints? Aren't you looking forward to a time when you don't have to worry about the heat or the cold or the pain or the grief or the sorrow or the parting or all of the different hardships of life? Well, we enjoy the good things, but we endure a lot to get to enjoy the good things that we have. So if we want to get there, the question is, how do we get there? I mean, we've got all kinds of directions. Everywhere you turn around, somebody's trying to tell you how to get to heaven. And so the question is, why don't we let the Bible tell us how to get there? Jesus is pretty clear when his disciples ask him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know how to get there?" That's the question they ask him. And so Jesus gives them an answer. How do you get to heaven? He says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's John 14 and 6. That's our primary part of our passage today. And it's a really interesting way he says that. Jesus does not say, "I'm one of the ways." Jesus does not say, "I embody much of the truth." Jesus does not say, "I can offer a pretty good chance at life." He never left open the possibility that he was one of the alternatives or that there was any other way. He makes it clear that he is the only way to the Father. He is the Word of God, is the only way into all truth. And through his death, he defeated death and sin, and he is the only hope for eternal life. That's what Jesus says of himself. Jesus is the way. the way. The Jews often spoke of the ways of God. In Psalm 27 and verse 11, teach me your way or your ways, depending on translation you're reading, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. In Isaiah 30 and verse 21, your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. In other words, listen to God and you'll hear and walk straight and proper. You know, these teachings would immediately come to mind to all of these followers of Jesus who had read the law their whole lives. They've heard this. They know about the way of God. And when Jesus says, I'm the way, that would have been the first thing that popped into their mind. But you know, there are plenty of people in the world that can talk about the way, but Jesus said he is the way. He embodies it. If we ask for directions, maybe somebody asks for direction, they say, how do I get to the bank? We use Petit Jean Bank here, and I say, well, you go down to where Harps used to be. Don't you love those directions about a place that's closed down? You know, you go down where the old barn was back in 1947. You know, you remember it burned down. But there'll be a blue-eyed cow standing out there next to where it used to be. No. You go down to where Harps used to be, to St. Joe Street, and you turn left, and then you go down about five blocks, and on your as you go up to the top of the hill, you'll see Petit Jean Bank on your left there. That's pretty easy. That's me giving you directions. But if I said, you know what, just jump in your car and follow me, and I'll lead you there. That's me being the directions. That's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't just tell us how to live righteously. He said, follow me. Follow me. Do what I do. Go where I go. Act like I act. Talk like I talk. Treat people the way I treat people. And guess what? You'll get there. I am the way. I'm not just going to tell you the way. I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to be the way for you to guide you. And so that's an important thing that he's saying when he says he's the way. He actually embodies it. In fact, Peter says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Jesus lived in such a way for us to follow him, and we can find our way to God. What an amazing thing that is. What a great sacrifice that he came down to become like us. And what a greater sacrifice that he chose when he was here to submit to all of the things we submit to so that he could lead us to his Father. What a wonderful blessing that is. But he's not just the way. He says he's the truth. And that brings up a good question. How can Jesus simply be the truth? I mean, that doesn't even sound right sometimes. In John's 8:32, he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And he's talking about freedom from sin here, but the Jews are more concerned with playing word games. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, I've given you all the things you need for truth. And he goes along, as he's going through that, he says, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. You know, many people through the years have told the truth, but nobody but Jesus has ever actually embodied the truth. You know, you can have a geometry teacher or maybe a coach somewhere or maybe a band leader or something like that, that they may or may not be very righteous people. You know, their character may not affect the way they teach the conjugation of Latin verbs. Okay, it doesn't matter about their character very much when they're teaching those things. But the character matters a great deal when they're teaching you moral and spiritual truth, doesn't it? The character matters a great deal there. We have to live what we teach, and we have to practice what we preach. We have to. You know, this is where human teachers and preachers, and this one's included in that, often fall short. We don't live perfect lives. I can show you the truth. I can give you book, chapter, verse for the truth. We've done that several times already this morning. We can do that to find the truth. But Jesus was the truth. Jesus lived the truth. There was no falsehood in his life. The way he lived every minute of every day, every breath that he took, was pointing to the absolute truth of God. He actually embodies all of those things. You know, one of the saddest things in the world is when those that are supposed to be and have the responsibility to teach the truth are the very purveyors of untruth, and they lead their victims astray. Jesus is the way, and Jesus is the truth. Jesus said he's also the life. The life. You know, he's actually part of creating life. John 1 begins, "In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." It goes on and says, "In him was life." I'm the way, and the truth, and the life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. That's the way I learned that way back when. You know, he says that he's the source of our life. If all things were made through him and nothing was made without him, then he created not only the rocks and the hills and the trees and the seas, but he also made the grasshoppers and the birds and you and me. If all things were created by him, he made us too. Our lives come from him. And he didn't give us life just so that we could exist. You know, there are things in this world that just exist. Somebody asks, why are there mosquitoes? Because frogs get hungry too. That's why there are mosquitoes, as far as I know. That's the only reason I can think of for them to exist, because frogs get hungry too. Jesus wants us to have a better life than that. He said, the thief comes to steal. I'm come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus came so that we could have a fuller life. When Jesus made us, God put his spirit within us so that we too could be with him. He wanted us to have an abundance of life. By the way, he's not promising, when he says he'll give life abundantly, he's not promising some kind of health and wealth or some other such false doctrine. You're not going to get rich just because you're a Christian. And if you try to outgive God and you're trying to get in a contest with God outgiving God, that doesn't mean you're going to get richer and richer and richer. And it doesn't mean you're going to be healthier and healthier and healthier. That's not the promise God made. Now, that's the promise some televangelists make, but that's not the promise God made. Never did, never had that plan. And you know what else? He didn't promise a fountain of youth. He didn't say, well, you'll never grow old. He didn't say, your body will never break down. He didn't say, you'll never get cancer. He didn't say, you'll always be a picture of health. No, he didn't promise anything like that either. When he promised life, he means so much more. He's talking about a life forever. Not the life that we spend on this earth for our 70. He's talking about a forever life. He promises a life that's a new life. A chance to start over. A chance that through his death, burial, and resurrection, we can have forgiveness from our sins, because the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, is what we're told by Paul as he writes to the Roman church. There's no one righteous, no, not one. You've heard these passages before. You know what the Bible says? All of us are sinners. None of us deserve it. None of us have any hope. There is none righteous, no, not one. But through Jesus, we have a new life, a fresh start, a second chance. And praise God for that. Praise God for that. If you look back on your life, most of us can probably think of a time when we were, if not at rock bottom, at least not in a right place with God. Aren't you glad you're not still there? Aren't you glad for second chances? Aren't you glad that you could go to Jesus and say, please forgive me, and have those sins wiped away? Aren't you glad for that? So that brings up the question, is he really the only way? That's what he said. He said he was the only way. He said he's the only life. He said he's the only truth. He said those things about himself. Is he really the only way? You know, if it was a matter of earning our way to God, there might be many ways we could do it. We could even be really creative about it. Maybe we could offer up sacrificial offerings or burn incense or buy an indulgence. Maybe we could shape an image that'll help us to focus our attention on God. You know, a lot of times idols, they weren't worshiping the idol itself. The idol was helping them focus their attention, and so they were just sort of worshiping the idol. They were actually worshiping. Do you believe that? I don't either. They were worshiping the idols. But maybe we could build us an idol that would focus our attention on God. Or maybe we could pick out somebody else, like Mary or Joseph or some angel, and we could pray through them because we're not holy enough and righteous enough to pray to God. So we'll go through somebody else and we'll just pick somebody out. Or maybe we could build hospitals and orphanages and universities and cathedrals in his name. And maybe that way we could earn our way into heaven. Jesus said, what do we give for our soul? What's it worth? What is our soul worth to us? We can't earn our way into heaven. There's nothing we can give in exchange for our soul. Jesus is the only way. We all have different styles. We all have different expressions. We all have different ideas. We all have different personalities. But Scripture's pretty clear. We don't earn or merit God's forgiveness. We just need it. And it's only offered through his Son. This is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He's the only way. That's the answer to our question. Jesus says, I'm the only way. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life through which we can come to God. He's the only way. And that's the answer. God says he's given it to us through his Son, eternal life. Suppose a researcher developed a cure for cancer. And he found an absolute cure. It cures breast cancer when he tested it. Oh, it saved the lives of people with pancreatic cancer. Wouldn't that be great? It even worked on stomach cancer and kidney cancer. It's the greatest thing ever. And so he's getting ready to publish his results in the Journal of Medicine. And as he's getting ready to publish, he remembers all of these other doctors that don't believe that that's possible. All of these other doctors who don't think that his medicine's any good. All of these other doctors who are going to get their feelings hurt because he's the one that's going to get the award and they're not going to get it. So instead of publishing his results, he just buries all his research. And it's gone forever. You know, how dare him say he had the only way to cure lives? We'd feel like he was cruel and heartless because he didn't share it. Jesus was neither cruel nor heartless. He shared it. I have the only way to save lives. I have the only way to heaven. In Hebrews 10, we're told, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, of full assurance and faith, having our bodies sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We can come before the throne of God through Jesus. That's what he said to his disciples that day. I am the way to God. I am the truth of God. I am the life you're looking for. Maybe this morning you're subject to the Lord's invitation. Maybe you're not in Christ. Maybe you don't have the hope. Maybe you don't have the benefits. Maybe you don't have the blessings. Maybe you need to be baptized into Christ this morning. Maybe you're in Christ and you just lost your way. It's time to come back home. Maybe you have some other need that we can